Okay, 2 Timothy in chapter 1. Verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray your blessings upon this Sunday school class. I pray that you'd help us to understand your word better, help us to be able to apply it more into our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the preaching coming up. I pray that everything that we do here today might be to your honor and to your glory. Lord, that you might get all the praise. Lord, do however you see fit today in this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're on the last of a three-part series that I divided up this section into. And I've been talking about Christians that split churches without outward sin. I'm talking about kinds of attitudes that end up affecting assemblies and churches. And we talked the first week about the forgetful Christian and how that can be real damaging. We talked last week about the fearful Christian. And what I wanted to do today is I wanted to talk today about the shameful Christian. Sorry, I couldn't figure out a better word, but something had to rhyme there. And what I want to talk about is I want to talk about the Christian who's ashamed of the gospel. The Christian who's ashamed to be what he is. And not only that, but I want to go a step farther and talk about our being a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, because I think these two things right here kind of go hand in hand. The verse that we're looking at is verse 8. And I want to divide that verse up into two parts. He says, first of all, and be reminded here that he's talking to Timothy, his own son in the faith. And he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but, and here's the second half of the verse, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So we have a negative command and we have a positive command. We have something that we should not do, and then we turn around and there's something in this passage that we should do. And so the first thing that we should not do is we should not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. He's talking about his own testimony. And so there's two things that he tells Timothy that he shouldn't be ashamed of, that he doesn't have to make any apologies for. And number one, it's the testimony of our Lord. And number two is the testimony of Paul himself. And I want to talk about that today because it seems to me like we have a generation in this, and I can't speak for anywhere else in the world, but especially in this country and in our society, we have a generation that's ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And that's a shame. You know, it's a shame to be ashamed, you know? I tell you something, the Lord's nothing to be ashamed of. We hold back quite a bit. Last week we talked about the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is somewhat of a different spirit than this right here. But this nonetheless, and I'll tell you what this spirit of shamefulness will do. It's caused a generation of Christians to, rather than standing out, it's caused them to be like the world more than what we ever should. The attitude is if I am like the world, then I am going to, first of all, attract the world to me and then get an opportunity to give the world the gospel. And if you just think about it from the outward sense, it makes sense. It might have some logic to it. Maybe if let's take in the area of music, for example. Music is a very, very difficult thing to judge because everybody's got their own preference as far as styles are concerned and as far as different types of music and as far as things. But you know what I've known as a general trend among Christian music is that if you want your music to be popular and you want your music to be published and you want to get it up in the lights, it better not be very strong in doctrine. It better not have much to say about the Lord Jesus Christ directly. It better not make too many lines of division. It better be very nebulous, very smoky, not direct at all. And what they want to do is bring the gospel in a very indirect way. And I find bands, I listen to a band. I remember when I first got saved, I had been listening to a band, And I got in an argument with a brother of mine. His name was Clay. Clay and me got in an argument because that was one of the rock bands that I burned when I burned all of my tapes and when I burned all of my albums. There were no CDs back then. We still had big albums back then. And I burned all of those things. And this particular band was one that I had burned because I had listened to it as a lost person. And my friend was telling me, he says, "Why did you burn that one? That's a Christian group." And I looked at him, I said, "There's no way it's a Christian group." And he said, "It sure is." He says, "That's a Christian group. It's a contemporary Christian group. You didn't have to burn that one." But as a lost man, I was listening to that song. I was listening to that tape, and I never did get a Christian message out of that. If you have to fight really hard to detect a Christian message in something, then you're probably more of a shameful Christian than you're willing to admit. If you have to really search and say, "Man, is he talking about the Lord? Is there something different there?" My opinion is a good Christian song is one that, number one, reflects a lot of the truth of the Word of God, has a lot of scripture in it. A good Christian song is one that there is no doubt what the message is. Even if people get offended, that's not our concern. Our concern is that our message is clear. Our concern is that what we say is understood in a very real and a very meaningful way. And if somebody has to sit and study us for weeks and months at a time wondering, "I wonder if that person's a Christian," or "I wonder if it's not," then maybe there's something wrong with our faith. I think we as Christians ought to wear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as a badge and as a crown and be proud of that name. And not be afraid to put that name into a song for fear that it's not going to get published or something. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's incredible what He did for us. Amen. It's incredible that He would leave His throne of glory in heaven to do what He's done for us. I want to just real quick go through a couple of scriptures with you. Look at Isaiah chapter 53 first. I want to just remind you, because he tells us here, he says, "Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." I want to remind you what the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ here is. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Notice all the things he's doing, and notice in the same passage as we're reading it, all the things that we're doing to him. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." You might think when you look here that we're talking about a common thief. that we're talking about someone who just never had a whole lot of respect, a whole lot of honor in society. And yet the one that we're talking about here is the one who's got a kingdom that's greater than any kingdom that man has ever seen before, who controls not only a country, not only a continent, but who actually controls and rules over a universe. There's no planet that you can go to where the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is not. There's no place that you can go where His presence isn't there. You can go 100 million, 1 billion light years out into space, and you know what you're going to find? The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no place you can get away from. There's no place where His power is not efficient. There's no sector of the galaxy anywhere where He's not ruling and He's not in control, and where He doesn't tell every single molecule what to do and when to do it. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Yet because of our chastisement, because of our sin, because of the wickedness and the abomination of our own hearts, He left all that voluntarily. He mocked as a king to allow Himself to be put up naked on a cross and to be crucified in front of all men and to be slandered. You don't think God can defend His name? You don't think God could, in a moment when He heard His name being slandered, avenge? God has the power to avenge. God has the power to revenge. God has the power to do whatever He chooses to do. And yet He voluntarily stepped back from all of that power and all of that glory and all of that honor and became a despised, pathetic human being for you and for me. It doesn't make much sense to hide His name. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to try to disguise His name. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to try to use trickery and deceit in order to bring people to submission to Him. He wasn't deceived when He came for us. He didn't hide behind a veil of obscurity when He came for us. In fact, the pivotal point of history was that day that He was on the cross. Even lost people date their calendars by Jesus Christ and His death. It's an amazing thing. You know, I am thankful Jesus wasn't ashamed of me. I am thankful Jesus decided to come down off that throne that He was on, die for me. I'm thankful that not only that, but He was willing to declare my name before the brethren, like He tells us in Hebrews. That one day He's going to declare my name. One day He's going to confess my name. One day He's going to say, Brian. And He's going to call out your name. And you can say, I know Him. I've chosen Him. I've redeemed Him. He's mine. He belongs to me. And He's going to stand up there with pride and with all of the power that He has. He's not going to have to turn His face when He does it. And He's going to declare my name. And I'm here on this earth for just a few short years. What is the problem? Why is it that we have to hide behind the world and hide behind all of these games? Why can't we just be up front as Christians, be out there right bold and say, I belong to Jesus Christ? You know, I've done that before. I guess it was been a while back where I walked up to somebody and I tapped him on the shoulder. I said, excuse me. He said, you know that Lord, that name you're slandering? That's my Lord. He saved me. He redeemed me. Right. You know, my left knee was kind of shaking because I really didn't want to confront the guy, but you know, it was His name. And look at what He went through for me. We ought to be willing to defend His name. We ought to be willing not to compromise and not to hide and not to tone down our doctrines. Oh, brother, you're too bold. You're out there too much. You've got to tone down because you see, you're just going to offend everyone. If you're like that, you're not going to win anybody. Well, I am thankful that the people that won me weren't afraid to confront me in my sin.
Amen.
Thank God they were willing to confront me in my sin. They were willing to say, hey, look, you know, you may say you're a Christian, but look at your life. It's like this. And they did. They confronted me in my sin, and I am so thankful. Look in the book of Matthew. Towards the end of the book. Matthew in chapter 27. Verse 24, and when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, that he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be upon us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, and saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head. And after that they mocked him, they took the robe from off of him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mixed with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled of which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and they, upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And they set up over his head this accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And there were two thieves crucified him, one on the right hand and one on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, and the elders and the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood near, when they heard that, saying, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake, the rocks rent, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God.
Amen.
Just amazing. You know, I don't know that I can read that account and just look at it without being filled with thankfulness over what the Lord's done for us.
Amen.
It is a King. This is a Lord. This is one with honor and with power and could do anything he wanted. And the restraint that he showed is incredible. It's beyond belief that he didn't call for the angels. You or I, if we'd have stubbed our toe, we'd have been calling for the angels for revenge, you know?
Amen.
If we'd have been ripped off of $5, we'd have been calling down fire from heaven to consume. But his restraint, because he loved us, because of his love and because of his compassion and because of his willingness to save us from our sins. You see, salvation is not a light thing. To be saved and to surrender yourself to the Lord is not just some everyday occurrence that you do. It is a life-changing event. And you think about the character of this God. When you begin walking with Him, then His character begins to rub off on you. All of a sudden, your fleshly ways start to go by the wayside, and all of a sudden, His ways start to take control of your heart, and you begin to be loving like He's loving. You begin to be compassionate like He's compassionate. You begin to be bold like He was bold. You see, that very Lord Jesus Christ right there lives inside of us. That's where He dwells.
Amen.
Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means that it does matter how we act. It does matter how we dress. It does matter where we go and what we do. And yes, it does matter what comes out of our mouth. It matters a lot. And if you want to be like the world and you want to be a hidden Christian, and I can't convince you, then I guess there's nothing to do. But I tell you, I don't want any part of being a hidden Christian. I don't want any part of being a secret disciple. Now, I know that there are things in my life that at times I look and I say, Lord, repent, you know, because we're not all perfect. But I look at things in my life, and when I see something that's offensive to God, I want to battle it. I want to fight it. I want to get it out. I want my body and I want my mind to be pleasing to the Lord, and I hope you do too. He gives Timothy some advice here. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Have you ever considered the testimony of the Lord lately? Have you considered what the Lord Jesus Christ went through? Now here's what he says. He says, the servant is not greater than his master. It's what he tells them in the New Testament. He says, the servant's not greater than his master. Hey, if they did these things to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, then why should we be so surprised when they do some of these things to us? Now, here in America, we have been insulated a great deal. I think God has had his hand a blessing on this country in just a tremendous way. You think we're rich and increased with goods because of our own ingenuity? Not on your life. God had mercy on us. God took this people, this American people, and God had mercy on this people. And we allowed the gospel to go forth, and we allowed the freedom of churches to be able to preach. And because of that, God's hand of blessing has been on this place. We have sent our men and our women and our money overseas countless times to get the gospel to other nations of the world. We have, in our government, had principles established in our Constitution, in our government, that mirror the Word of God and that take the Word of God very seriously. We have founders of this country who, I don't care if they were deist or otherwise, respected this Word of God right here and expected it to be obeyed and followed and incorporated into the government. God has his hand of blessing on this land. But I tell you what we've done with that blessing. We've consumed it upon ourselves, and I'm afraid that we have forgotten why we're here. You know, we're not rich because we're not rich for the purpose of buying bigger and greater things for ourselves. You know, it's an amazing thing about many rich people in the land is they don't consider themselves rich. And you ask a rich person if they have enough. You ask someone who has, you know, $14 billion in the bank, and they ask him if he has enough. Usually they say no. Usually they are still working and still on a quest to do what? Accumulate more wealth. Well, let me tell you, I believe God has a responsibility for us. Our wealth gives us opportunities that other people don't have. And we ought to use our wealth for the gospel's sake. It's a shame when we as fat, rich, and healthy Christians think that we have done our duty when we put a little green bill in the plate and that's all we've got. Our wealth is for a purpose. If we took our wealth and we used it how God intended it to be used, we could have everything we wanted for ourselves. Plus, we could get the gospel out across this world numerous times. You wouldn't have to have missionaries having to go from church to church to church to church on deputation. You would have individual churches all across the land saying, don't go anywhere else. We'll send you from right here. And then you've got to have people willing to sacrifice in order to go. Do you understand that God doesn't want us to be part-time Christians? God doesn't want us to be token Christian. God wants all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, all of our resources involved in doing what He has told us to do. God did everything it required to see us saved from our sins. What is the big deal for us to give our lives to Him? He tells Timothy, he says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, His prisoner. And over in Romans, Paul says himself, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Never apologize for witnessing to somebody. It's nothing that needs apology for. Never apologize for intruding and breaking in. The gospel is such an important thing that we ought to give our lives to it. He's telling Timothy, and I guess Timothy had, he's got some temptations that maybe Paul doesn't have. Paul's an old man. Paul's getting ready to die. This is one of his last letters. He knows he's getting ready to step into glory and meet the Lord. And so there's not a lot about this world that's going to tempt him. There's not a lot of promises and dreams in this world that are really going to call him away. But you see, Timothy is a lot younger. And Timothy's involved in the ministry, and Timothy is a pastor, and so Timothy is dealing with people all the time. And let me tell you what we like to do as people. We like to be liked. We want to be popular. We want to be accepted. Now, maybe you might be an antisocial psychopath or nothing and not care about what anybody thinks. But if you're halfway normal, you care about what people around you think. You know, you care about what your boss thinks. You care about what your coworkers think. And you care about what people around you think. But you really got to control it. Because you can care so much about what people think, about your friends' opinions of you, that you end up being ashamed of the gospel. There have been Christians who have toned down and decided not to speak because they didn't want to take the heat for the Lord. But in the second half of this, notice what it says. It says, don't be ashamed of our Lord nor of me as prisoner. You see, he told him, he says, don't even be ashamed that you're associated with me. Now, Paul did not have a good reputation in the media. Whatever the media was back there, they didn't talk well about him. Here was a guy that everywhere he went, he caused trouble. Everywhere he went, there were riots and there were stonings. And so the average person looked at Paul and says, there's got to be something wrong with him. If everywhere he goes, people are trying to kill him. He says, there's something wrong with the guy. And so maybe they misjudged him. They had no idea what he was about. And he was in prison. It's a good place for him to be. I'm glad they finally locked that nut up, you know. He didn't have a very good testimony. And I'll tell you what happened with Paul. He says, I think it even says it in this chapter right here. Verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Everybody in Asia is gone. Everybody in Asia has turned away from me. They don't want anything to do with me. They don't associate with me anymore. And you know, that's the tendency of Christians, you know. You'll associate with somebody as long as they don't get you in trouble. But as soon as they start getting you in trouble, man, you want to distance yourself and fall back. Because you don't want to mess up your nice little life, you know. You don't want to mess up the orderly little peaceful, quiet life that you have. And sometimes being associated with rabble-rousers gives you a reputation, especially when their reputation in the media is not so good. I remember looking at those old albums, and I wasn't even saved at that time. I wasn't even a part of the church or even in San Antonio, but I remember reading the articles. Some of you guys might have even still been meeting back then with the group. But when the church was first getting started, after Lindell came back from the mission field, they had that house over there in Thunderbird Hills. And Lindell was taking a lot of heat, and he was taking a lot of lies. I read some of those articles that were written about him, you know, and about what they were trying, with this cult they were trying to start in the neighborhood, you know. And I imagine it was a great temptation to want to say, you know what, the heat's just too much, this isn't worth it, I don't need this, and then to fall back. And then just to kind of fade into the background somewhere. But you know, what we've got to do is so important. And thank God for those brothers and sisters that didn't fall back. Thank God for the ones that said, you know what? We'll stand with you, Lindell. This is the right thing to do. We'll stand with you. You know, I am thankful for that. Because a member of this church came over to Fort Sam when I was stationed over there and set up a Bible study in the barracks. And allowed me the first opportunity to really hear the gospel clearly in a way that was just marvelous, and led me to this church, and I ended up hearing the preaching and getting saved. So it does matter. It is good to take a stand. Nothing is accomplished without taking a stand. And there's nothing to be ashamed of. There are some people that have decided to tone down their testimony for Christ in order to get a promotion. What a terrible trade. What a terrible trade to say, you know, I'm just not going to speak in His name. I'm going to be quiet. Nobody's going to know. And you know, I think I'm even going to back off from going to church as much so I'll be more acceptable for this promotion. Terrible trade. Because I'll tell you something. The money from that promotion and the honor from that promotion and the enjoyment of that promotion, as soon as you die, it's gone. And then you have what you've done for Christ all over again. He was not ashamed of you. We should not be ashamed of Him. We ought to be thankful. We ought to be rejoicing. We ought to be bold in our faith. Well, the Lord is good. He said, but. He said, that's the negative. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord. And then He gives the positive commandment on the other side. He says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Okay, well, it's positive in the English sense, but it might not be positive in your life sense. He says, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel.
Amen.
I'll tell you something else that's a tendency for us. And part of it is not our fault, and part of it is. I read books and articles about people that have lived, you know, in generations back. And, you know, I have a hard time conceiving of it. I have a hard time conceiving of not having electricity, not having lights, not being able to go to a faucet and turn on the faucet. We are such complainers as Americans. We got so many good things, and yet we complain about that the water that comes out of the faucet has a little taste of chlorine in it. Well, go and hump water from the river in a bucket for 2 weeks, and you'll be thankful for that water that you get out of that faucet, I guarantee. When Judy and I moved out on Trumbull Road, we were getting kicked out of the trailer park where we were at. And so we didn't have much time to move, and I didn't have a lot of money to fix things up right away, so I just kind of had to do what I could. And some of you guys remember, some of you are out there with bobcats and shovels and everything trying to help me get going and get set up. But we got in there, and you know, I took a cushion off of a kitchen chair, put a 5 gallon bucket under it with some bleach and some water, and that was our bathroom. And then we had a 55 gallon bucket, a trash can that was sterilized in the kitchen, and we went once a week to the gas station and filled it up with a hose, and that was our water. And we had those nice little oil lamps, and we used those for light. And thankfully we didn't have to do that for too long, but you know, it really got me to appreciate the things that I have. Living is easy. You look at your life now and you think, man, I've cut things so hard. I work 45 hours a week, or I work 60 hours a week, or I've got to work until 6 o'clock. I don't even get off at 5, and we cry and we complain. Hey, man, go back and live in the 1800s. There were no church's chickens back then. You couldn't go drive through at the window and 30 seconds later have food prepared in your lap. You had to go out to the hen house. You had to go find you a hen. You had to grab him, cut him up, pluck him, you know, and get him. It was several hours, you know. Maybe you decided you didn't want chicken by the time you got that chicken killed and butchered and everything. Maybe you decided, well, I think I'll have a hamburger instead and go out looking for a cow, you know. It took a lot, and there were no refrigerators back then. You took all your pork and all your junk, and you layered that stuff between slabs of fat, you know, to keep that thing. There were no refrigerators. The next time you open up your refrigerator and get some Kool-Aid out to drink it, you thank God that He has given this land such blessings that He's given. Next time you start talking about your hard life and how rough it is and just how pressured things are, just remember what it was like. Yeah, our society is going kind of fast now. Yeah, we do run here and there. We've got 1,000 things going on. But at least we're not fighting for our survival like they did back then. At least it's not a struggle for existence. Most of the overtime that we work is to pay for our toys. To pay for our payments on all of our extravagances that we've got. We're not struggling to survive for one more day. Well, I got off on all that and I don't know why. I guess it must have been in my heart. Oh, okay, I know why now. Be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. We're not accustomed to afflictions. We're not accustomed to afflictions. So when we do face afflictions, whether they be in our health, or whether they be in our job, or whether they be in our life, we're not as conditioned to taking them like they might have taken them in another generation. And we take our ease that we have in this society, our ease of getting things and our ease. And you know, if I don't work, I can go to a government agency and maybe I'll get some food for a little while. You know, I'll get something. If I don't get the government agency, I can go down and live off of the rescue mission, live off of the soup kitchen. There is a way that I can survive here in this land, you know. And so there's always seems like there's a way out. There's always another source just because this land is so, so rich. There's stuff everywhere. You can furnish an entire house just by one afternoon of driving. You just drive through the neighborhoods. Pick the north side neighborhoods, you get better furniture. But just drive through the neighborhoods. And you drive through those neighborhoods, and I mean, me and Danny, we're out there door knocking. Man, that's a nice dresser, you know. Don't forget that. Let's come by and get it on the way back, you know. Just stuff thrown away all the time. But you know, God has called us to be afflicted. God has called us to take some afflictions for the gospel's sake. And because we have our nice little life of ease, somehow when we start gearing our minds towards the afflictions of the gospel, something in our 20th century mind doesn't compute, or 21st or whatever the century is, something in our modern mind does not compute, because we say, wait a minute, I'm being afflicted, I'm doing God's work, something's not matched here. And we have a generation of people that think that being a Christian means that everything's going to be nice and healthy and everything's going to go their way. And that's not the case. He says, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. And so when we begin to run into flack because of our testimony, when we begin to suffer persecution from our family and our friends because we decide that we're going to take a stand for righteousness and for goodness and for things that last forever, and we get a little flack for them, we wonder, man, maybe I should just back off. Maybe I'm coming across too strong, or maybe I'm too hard. When the truth is that Paul tells us, he says, you just have to endure these afflictions. Now, I want to turn to a verse here. Look at the book of Acts in chapter 5 in verse 40. Acts chapter 5, verse 40. Is it just me or is it getting warm in here? Getting warm. Yeah, I noticed a couple of you guys sleeping. So maybe if somebody could go to the air conditioners and wake everybody up, turn it down to 65. Next time I see your eyes nod, I'm going to call out your name. The boy fell asleep in the congregation and the preacher said, hey, wake that guy up. Guy said, hey, preacher, you put him to sleep, you wake him up. Acts chapter 5. So don't worry, I'll take my responsibility. I put you to sleep, I'll wake you up. Acts chapter 5. This is after a couple of the disciples had been brought up before the council and they'd been beaten. Acts chapter 5 verse 39. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they called the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Now what do you think the disciples did? What do you think their reaction was? And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They went back to doing what God called them to do. Now, the language of this is real interesting. It says that they counted it worthy to suffer shame for his name. Sometimes some people think that if they're in an embarrassing situation, that there's something wrong there. But let me tell you, there are a lot of times that it's embarrassing to be a Christian. That it doesn't always feel good. That you're not always on top of the mountain. You knock on somebody's door and they open the door and look at you with stone cold eyes and then slam the door shut as hard as they can. That's kind of humbling. Nobody likes the door slammed in their face, you know. Nobody likes to be insulted. I don't revel in being insulted. I don't revel in people getting after me, you know. And you're on the streets and somebody comes up and spits on you or something. You know, that's not enjoyable. And it wasn't enjoyable for them too, because they were in their hometown and there's people that they knew. There's family and friends. There may be lost people around that they had contact with. And there they were for something they didn't do, up getting beaten, getting scourged, which is a humiliating thing, like a common criminal. And yet they counted it that they were worthy. Wow. The Lord thought us worthy enough to suffer shame for his name. You see the attitude? The attitude is so completely different than what we have in modern society today. The average Christian gets into a position like this where they're persecuted for their faith. The first thing that they want to do is shut down, turn tail, and run and said, it's not worth it. I'm not going through it. When what you ought to do is keep doing what you're doing all that much stronger. Because they kept winning people to the Lord. You see, there's no way that you can win people to the Lord by being confrontational. Oh, yes, you can. Because I guarantee you, people need to be shaken. They need to be woke up. There are times for tender pats on the back, and there are times for soft words. But there are also times when people need to wake up because their house is burning down and they're about ready to die. And they need to know that things are eternal and things matter. That's why when we speak, we've got to speak with conviction, like we really believe what we're talking about. We've got to act like this is for real. It's not just a game that we play on Sunday. This is some attitude that we have to have on Monday and Tuesday and all through the week. If you're a student in high school, people in that high school ought to know who you belong to. They ought to know where you stand. They ought to know where you are, those of you that are going to college. There ought to be some people that are around in your circle that know who you belong to. Because I'm telling you what, if a man dies without Christ, he's lost. There is no chance. There is no error. There is no chance for repentance. There's nothing. Those guys encouraged me. They were willing to suffer shame for his name, and they encouraged me. Look at the book of Mark in chapter 4 and verse 16. I'm going to have to cut out a lot of points, but I do want to make this one point. Mark chapter 4 and verse 16. This is a parable of the four kinds of hearts here. And one of the kind of hearts really describes a lot of modern quote-unquote Christians. And my own personal opinion is about 50 to 75% of Christians that call themselves Christians are not. They're not saved. You say, well, that's pretty harsh. Well, you know, I get a lot of junk mail through this church, and I get a lot of preacher's catalogs, and I get a lot of different things. I get a lot of invitations to seminars, and I'm probably very conservative in my numbers. Most people are playing a social religious game, and most people in churches are lost. They're not saved. They have no eternal life, and they don't live as if they have any eternal life. Verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a little time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. I remember one time visiting the brothers in Mexico. And I was sitting down, and this Canadian walked by. And thank God there was somebody there to speak English, so I didn't feel so useless, you know. And he was looking at Billy, and he says, what's he preaching? I said, well, just out there preaching the gospel. He said, well, he's not doing it right. He's sure not showing love. I said, oh, you understand Spanish? You know what he's talking? No, I don't understand any Spanish. But you're passing judgment on his message. He says, I can just tell. I can just feel the Spirit. And he was passing judgment on this. He says, this is not the way to do it. You know, and he was trying to tell me how you ought to do it. And there's been a time or two downtown when people have told us that. And, you know, go ahead. Show us how you ought to do it. And they get up there and they're not very effective, are they, Brother Randy? Not very effective at all. They don't end up doing it. And the truth is that I'll tell you what persecution will do. I'll tell you what affliction will do. Affliction for the gospel is going to weed out those that aren't really believers at all. And when we hold back and when we decide we're not going to follow the Lord all the way, then it's going to be hard to tell us apart from them. And boy, I wish I had time. I might just have to finish the lesson next week. But do let me give you one more verse to close up. We've got about three more minutes. In John chapter 6, he fed the 5,000. And then he later on accused them. He says, you're not coming after me because you saw the miracles, but because your bellies were filled with the loaves. You guys got full, and that's why you're coming after me. And he said, therefore I say unto you, verse 65, John 6:65, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Amen. Some church splits are good. Some people that take a hike and leave are good. Not all, but sometimes it's good. Jesus was doing what he's always done right here. And many of his disciples, those that walked with him and talked with him and followed him, said, this is too much. I can handle when you make miracles out of loaves, and I can handle sitting down with 5,000 people and having fellowship, and I can handle eating fish and bread all day long, Lord. But when you start talking about eating your flesh and drinking your blood and becoming a partaker of your sufferings, Lord, this is just too much. I don't want any part of it. Don't make the same mistake that many Christians make, of following the Lord only when it's good, of following the Lord only when it's easy, of following the Lord only when you have your belly filled. Because you see, there are certain things that God has called us to do, certain things that groups of people are called to go through, sometimes nations, countries, sometimes individuals, that are very, very difficult things to go through. Some of the afflictions of the gospel are not easy in any stretch of the imagination. But be like Peter. He looked at Peter and he says, are you guys going to go away too? Is this too hard for you? And our response ought to be, Lord, to whom shall we go? You've got the words of eternal life. For those of you that are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, you might as well buckle the seatbelt. You might as well ride it out. You might as well do as much as you can for the Lord Jesus Christ you can. Because listen, we have no place else to go. Jesus is our final refuge. He is it. There's nothing else for us. Nothing else in this life. You want to go back into the world? You go back into the world. There's nothing out there for you. The Lord Jesus has got everything you need. You just need to trust Him. Through the greatest afflictions, you just need to trust Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would help us to be faithful to You, not only in the times when revival is spreading and when things are going good, but also in the times when we just have to endure the afflictions of the gospel. Lord, I pray that You would help us, harden us, Lord, make us more able to follow You in any way, shape, or form. Lord, help us to be faithful to You. Lord, our confession is we really don't have any place else to go. Lord, You saved us. You did all of this without shame, without embarrassment. You saved us from our sins in Your own precious blood. Lord, help us not to ever be ashamed of You and of Your testimony. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.